We read the word of God in Romans chapter 3 from verse 20 and reading on into chapter 4. Romans 3 verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and turning to verse 11. It is our practice when baptism is being administered that we preach a little bit before the baptism and then preach a little more after it. And verse 11 of Romans 4 reads, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So it's the first half of the verse we look at. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised." Our theme is a sign of forgiveness. A sign of forgiveness. Before the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had, and indeed still does have, 7 sacraments. Our Protestant reformers rejected 5 of those sacraments, so-called, as being founded on church tradition rather than the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And since they believed, as we believe, that the Bible alone is the infallible Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice, then the 5 sacraments of Rome that were not found in the Bible were rejected. A 6th of Rome's sacraments, namely the Mass, was transformed from its Roman Catholic corruption and false doctrine and returned to the scriptural doctrine and practice of the Lord's Supper. The 7th sacrament of Rome, that is baptism, they ejected Rome's false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. They also dispatched and abandoned many superstitious additions, such as the sign of the cross and so forth. But every one of the Protestant reformers continued to believe and practice the baptism of the children of believers. Now, why was this? Was it really a hangover from their Roman Catholic past? Hardly. They'd already ejected 5 of Rome's sacraments, transformed the remaining ones beyond recognition to their scriptural simplicity and purity, and the reason that they continued to baptize infants was because of one thing only. They believed that it was the teaching of the Word of God. All of them. Well, they could be wrong, but we do not believe that they were wrong. And let's look at this verse. Romans 4:11, he received, that's Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. This letter of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was defending the vital gospel truth that justification, that is, being declared not guilty by God, the judge of all, is not as a result of our personal endeavors to keep God's law. It's not on the basis of our works, because we are sinners, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who trust in Christ alone, they have Christ's righteousness, his perfect life of obedience, and his bearing of the guilt of sin as the substitute of sinners. All of that is imputed to them. It's reckoned to their account. And those sinners in themselves are declared not guilty. They are justified. They are delivered from condemnation through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And in this chapter, the apostle is showing that this was always the case. He takes the example of Abraham, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he shows that Abraham did not earn acceptance with God, but as a believer on the Savior who was yet to come, who was promised, he was accepted with God through the merits of Christ yet to come. And he shows that that was the case with David also in Psalm 32. And in this verse, verse 11, he is showing that Abraham's acceptance before God was not dependent on his having the sign of circumcision. Well, let us then very briefly, in somewhat bullet point fashion, quickly establish some relevant basic points from this verse. Firstly, faith in Christ is essential to forgiveness of sins. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised. He trusted Christ. He rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. He trusted in the coming Savior. Let us never dishonor Christ by suggesting that sinners were ever saved and accepted with God on any other basis than Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. Those who trusted in him in the Old Testament, trusted in what the Savior would do, those after Christ's first coming, they trust in what he has done. There never was any other way of acceptance with God. Christ has always been the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And it dishonors him to suggest that anyone could ever be accepted with God on any other basis than the merits of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let us not suggest that Christ's redeeming work, his death as a substitute for sinners, was superfluous to requirements. Secondly, the sign of forgiveness and the blessing of actual forgiveness are distinct. This follows from our text. Verse 10 says, He was accepted as righteous. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham believed God, he believed the promises in Christ, and was accepted before he was circumcised as a believer. Thirdly, the sign of forgiveness does not convey forgiveness. This follows from our text. He was forgiven before he had the sign. So forgiveness and the sign of forgiveness are distinguishable and distinct. There were circumcised people who went to hell. The Pharisees were warned that they were the children of hell. Baptized people can be damned. Simon the magician in Acts 8, he was baptized, and yet Peter tells him, I perceive that thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for I perceive that thy heart is not right with God. Thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The sign of forgiveness does not convey forgiveness. Fourthly, the same sign of forgiveness given to believers can be given to children, even to infant children. The same sign of forgiveness given to believers can be given to their children. Abraham was a believer, and he was given the sign of circumcision, a sign, a seal, a sign given by God, guaranteeing the validity, the truthfulness, the reliability of God's promises. But that sign given to Abraham was also given to Isaac. But it was given to Isaac as an infant. Genesis 21 and verse 4 tells us, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. God commanded him. Abraham could have said, well, he's too young. He can't understand what's taking place. This precious sign, so precious to Abraham as a believer, a sign of forgiveness of sin through the coming Redeemer, surely it's wasted on an infant. But he did it because God told him to. He didn't think he knew better than God. All objections to infant baptism based on the idea that an infant cannot understand what is going on and so forth, better leave it till later, etc., are invalid. God did give a sign to Abraham as a believer, and he did command that that sign be given to his infant son. Fifthly, the New Testament tells us all that has changed. For example, the Sabbath established at creation was the seventh day of the week throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that Sabbath continues, but the New Testament tells us that the day has been changed to the first day of the week, with the additional significance of commemorating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That illustrates the point that what is there in the Old Testament stands unless it is either cancelled or changed in the New Testament. When we come to circumcision, the form of the sign has changed to baptism. So in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 11 and 12, we find that circumcision and baptism mean the same thing. Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The apostle is saying over against the Gnostic Judaizers, you don't need circumcision, because what circumcision signified, you've got, and the sign now is baptism. And circumcision meant, and baptism means, the same thing, cleansing from sin through union with the Lord. So the sign has changed, and the new version of the sign can be given to females as well as males. So Lydia was baptized and her household. But the place of children has not changed. Christ said of infants that he took up in his arms, of such is the kingdom of God. That is, that infants have a place not only in the outward form of the Church of God, but they can also be found among those who are born of the Spirit by the sovereign grace of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the children of believers are called holy. And in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, the apostle has written this letter to the saints at Ephesus, and he addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The position of children within the outward form of the Church of God has not changed. Sixthly, the Old Testament is essential if we are to know what to do with our children. Some object to our arguing from the Old Testament for the place of children in the New Testament church. We say, oh, the children were part of the church in Israel for generations, and that carries on in the New Testament. And they say, well, but you can't just argue from the Old Testament. Well, why can't we argue from the Old Testament? It's the Word of God. And what are you going to do with your children if you don't listen to the Old Testament? The New Testament tells you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where are you going to find out what that nurture and admonition of the Lord means? Because you'll not find it in the New Testament. Because it's already there in the Old Testament. All the examples of family life in Scripture are in the Old Testament. All the more detailed application of Christian nurture, the text teaching it, are in the Old Testament. And if you want to know whether children should be brought up within the visible Church of God, you must go to the Old Testament again. The New Testament, the Book of Acts, gives us an account of the changes and of the first generation of the Church in the New Testament. To find out about family life, we must go to Proverbs, we must go to Genesis, we must go to the place of the children in the covenant in the Old Testament. But perhaps you say, there's no undisputed case of infant baptism. Well, as far as a child of Christian parents being unbaptized until in later years they profess the faith, there isn't even a disputed instance of it in the New Testament. You will not find one single example of a child from a Christian home being baptized as a professing adult believer in the New Testament. But there are cases of household baptism, and there are cases of household baptisms where not everyone baptized is stated to have professed the faith. Acts 16:14 to 15, we're told that Lydia's household was baptized. The only person who is said to have professed faith was Lydia. Others might have done, we don't know. But the point is, what is stated concerning the scope of baptism is bigger than what is stated concerning who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 34. Acts 16, verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Literally, it is, he rejoiced with all his house, him having believed in God. The word believed is singular. In Greek, you can tell whether a verb is singular or plural. The word believed is singular. Whether others were of years and did believe, we're not told. The only one we're told believed was the jailer himself. What the makeup of these households was, we do not know. But the inspired writer felt no obligation to explain that all who were baptized had come to years and professed faith themselves. We must trust the Old Testament to find out what family life means and where family life is to be located within the Church of the Living God. And we must do so because all Scripture is profitable.
Would the Father and Desiree Sharon and the family and the rest of the congregation please be seated? And now put to Desiree and Sharon, as parents, the terms of membership, first of all, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. These are as follows. I accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. You accept these terms. Then, two set questions. Firstly, do you acknowledge your children as covenant children and, according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your children to God and present them for recognition as members of the Church? Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament, to seek that your children may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing themselves to God, to rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship, to seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would the congregation please stand? And the question is now put to the congregation, and agreement is signified by raising the right hand. Do you promise to pray for these covenant children and to seek by example and precept to encourage them to walk in the ways of the Lord? Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee. We thank thee, O Lord our God, that thou art gracious and of great kindness. And we thank thee for thy goodness and mercy, in blessing Sharon, in blessing them with these three covenant children. And we thank thee for giving Marcus and Rebecca and Samuel to them to be nurtured in the truth of thy word and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do thou help them as they seek to do so. Give them grace to be faithful to their Master in heaven in the nurture of these children for thy name's glory. And grant, O God, the blessing of thy Holy Spirit upon the children, that as they are nurtured in the truth, that Marcus, Rebecca, and Samuel may know the blessing of the Spirit, enabling them to understand and to lay hold and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus and in which they are nurtured. So, Lord our God, grant thy blessing, we pray, and enable us all to be faithful, to set a godly example to the children of the congregation, to be no cause of stumbling to them, and to encourage them heartily in the ways of the Lord. Hear us then, O God, and look upon us, and bless us, and that this sign of baptism might be a means of strengthening to us, of the certainty of the promises of our God, and of cleansing for all who are in Christ Jesus. Hear us, O God, and accept our prayers, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. There it is, dear children. This water cannot take away your sins, but this water is a sign from God that there is cleansing from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ can take away sin, and that he does take away the sins of all who trust wholly in him. Marcus William Stevenson, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Rebecca Ann Stevenson, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Samuel David Stevenson, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Please be seated.
We turn again in the Word of God to the book of Romans that we read from earlier on. And chapter 3 and verse 29. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Our theme here is the God of the Gentiles. The God of the Gentiles. The apostle in this letter has stated the basic truth of the gospel back in chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In those verses, the apostle is giving a summary of what is to follow. All are sinners. All deserve the wrath of God. Christ fulfilled all righteousness and bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Those who believe on his name, Christ's righteousness is imputed, reckoned to the account of those who trust in him alone. He then goes on to show all the Gentiles, all the other nations outside Israel, are sinners. That's in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he shows that all the Jews are sinners. That's in chapter 2. And so he comes to the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 20, or rather verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the conclusion. No hope for anyone in themselves. No hope of ever making ourselves accepted with God. Then chapter 3 verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. That same God provided righteousness in Christ is imputed, it's reckoned to all who trust in Christ, to all, it's unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so he then summarizes, and in verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then we have our text, in which he is saying this one God justifies, declares not guilty, both Jew and Gentile on the same basis, namely the mediator Jesus Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. God is the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles. Not of every Jew, not of every Gentile. But he is the God of both on the same footing. Now God is the creator, sustainer, and judge of all men. But this phrase, the God of, means much more than that. Firstly, the God of the Jews through Jesus Christ. The God of the Jews through Jesus Christ. In what sense was God the God of the Jews? He was their God through Jesus Christ. So we read in John chapter 8, and verse 56, Christ says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Moses, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The reproach of Christ. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament church. Hebrews 4 verse 2, "For the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the word preached did not profit them," that is Israel in the wilderness, "for it was not mixed in their hearts with faith." So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those who believed were accepted with God. Those who did not profit from their hearing and were unbelieving were not accepted with God. And so this phrase, "the God of," is a gospel phrase. It's talking about God and his relationship with sinners through Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 22 and verse 31, to which we've referred on another occasion, verse 31, Christ showing the Sadducees that they were quite wrong in denying the resurrection of the dead. Matthew 22, verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Christ shows that this phrase, "the God of," implies an eternal salvation. So God was the God of Israel through the gospel of the coming Saviour, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the God of Abraham and his children. The God of Abraham and his children. When God promised to be Abraham's God, he promised to be the God of his children also. And the sign of circumcision was given to the children as well as the adults. So in Genesis 17 and verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Was this promise that he would be a God not only to Abraham, but to his seed, to his children, was it fulfilled in all of Abraham's children? Well, the answer is no. All were brought up and nurtured under the promise. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture and the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. That passage, that psalm is applied to the continuing church in the New Testament in Hebrews 3 and 4. But some, like Esau, despised their birthright. And though God said he would be their God, yet if they broke the covenant through an evil heart of unbelief, then he would not be their God. But the elect seed were enabled by the Spirit of God to keep the covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, Matthew 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, that is the centurion's faith, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These Gentiles who believed would be gathered in and would enter into the glorified state of the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it is the children of the kingdom, those nurtured within the bounds of the professing church and kingdom of God, but who despise the truth as it is in Jesus, they would be cast out, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when it says God is the God of the Jews, it's talking about this gospel promise given to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Thirdly, God is the God of the Gentiles in the same way. God is the God of the Gentiles in the same way. Is he the God of the Jews only and not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He saves Gentiles the same way that he saves Jews, through Christ. Jews who don't want Christ, Gentiles who don't want Christ, will never be accepted with God. But he saves Jew and Gentile in this one same way. So in Romans 4, verse 23, speaking about Abraham having an imputed righteousness, he says, Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. One gospel for the Jew and for the Gentile. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. One and only one way of salvation, and all who from the fall of man till the return of Christ are brought into acceptance with God are brought this way and no other. Fourthly, the God of all believers and their seed. The God of all believers and their seed. God promised to be a God to Abraham and to his seed. Has the last part been clipped off? God said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Does he say something less to believers in the New Testament? Is it the case that the New Testament, which is intended to display the grace of God more fully, has actually resulted in the ejection of the children of believers from the covenant and church of God? Absolutely not. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:39. In Acts 16:30-31, the jailer, the Philippian jailer, came in trembling and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle answered, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believers' children occupy the same place in the church and covenant of God and are reared under the same promises as they were in the Old Testament. That's why in Romans chapter 11, the outward form of the church is represented as one continuous olive tree from the Old Testament into the New. The unbelieving Jewish branches are cut off. The believing Jews with their children carry on. The Gentile believing branches, believers, Gentile believers with their children are grafted in. And if and when the Jews are converted to Christ, they are grafted back in to their own olive tree, the same visible form of the Church of God from which they were broken off. One continuous church. And the church on earth has always included adults and children, and always will in this world. There are regenerate adults, there are regenerate children, and within the outward form of the church, which is subject to mixture both in its adult and infant membership, nevertheless, the adult form of the church embraces adults and children. The promise given to Abraham, "I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee," stands for believers in the New Testament. Is he the God of the Jews only, and not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. What was this God's promise to Abraham? "I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That's the promise, and in that sense, he is the God of the Gentiles also. But before we finish, is this God your God? Is this God your God? You say, "Well, I was baptized." Yes, yes, but you see, in Hosea, when they despised the truth of God, God said to them, "Lo ami, not my people, and I will not be their God." Christ said to the Jews as a body in the parable of the husbandman that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation that brought forth the fruits thereof. You have the sign. Do you have the reality? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Is it in Christ, the mediator of the covenant? Is it in Christ, the sin bearer, the sinless redeemer of God's elect? Is that where your hope is? Because if not, then the sign will become a sign of promises despised, and you will be more guilty than ever. So where is your hope? You see, in John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of two kinds of branches. John 15 and verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Two kinds of branches. Outwardly, all connected to Christ, the stem, the main vine. But those who have a living connection and are drawing life from the vine, they bear fruit. But others are dead branches, outwardly connected, but there's nothing more than that. Is your connection to Christ simply outward, or is it real? Has your heart been renewed by the Spirit of God so that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ must be trusted to make us accepted with God, or we'll never be accepted at all. Your sin is real, it's not trivial. You might think so, but God doesn't. Your sin is real, your guilt is real. But Christ is the all-sufficient Savior, and he is worthy to be trusted, because all God's promises are yea and amen. They're sure, they're steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. Let us pray. Let us stand. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee that thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, that this cleansing signified in baptism might be the possession of us all through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant thy blessing upon each one of us in the knowledge of Christ, that we might be true living branches in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, vitally united to Christ, the true vine, and bringing forth the fruit of repentance and faith in him in our lives. Hear us, O gracious God, and look upon us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. We sing to God's praise in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 26 to 29. Just three verses. Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. God is the Lord, who unto us hath made life to arise. Bind ye unto the altar's horns, which cause the sacrifice. Thou art my God, I will thee exalt. My God, I will thee praise. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy lasts always. These verses, Psalm 118, verse 26 to 29, and then I'll pronounce the benediction. Let us stand and praise God.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.